All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 today. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at that sort of in a general way this morning. We're dealing with the continuing series, which so many of you are telling me you've been really enjoying. This is message number 19. We never have a series that long, but you know what? It's all about Jesus. This is a series called Then Came Jesus, and people get excited when we preach, anybody preaches about Jesus. So that's what we're dealing with. And today is Jesus the Prophet, part two. We did part one last week. You know, inquiring minds like the Jesus' disciples that we find here in Matthew chapter 24, inquiring minds, not just theirs, but everybody's, want to know about what the future holds for them and for others, for this world. And, you know, people just want to know. Let me give you some interesting facts here as we start this morning. You know, one generation in three, a generation generally being around 40 years, you get different answers on that, but basically it's about 40 years. So one generation in three gets to experience the end of a century. You've done that. We just did that like 17 years ago, okay? But even more rare is that one generation in 30 gets to experience the end of a millennium, 1,000 years. You just did that 17 years ago. We're like blessed people to have experienced those things, because not everybody gets to do that. You know, 18% of Americans expect that the end times will come in their lifetime. And most of them would be Christians. Because most of the people around us, the unbelieving world, doesn't think much about sort of the end. And especially most of them don't know much about it. You know some of you know a lot, some of you know a little, some of you know more than others, but all of you know something as Christians about the end of what's coming upon us. 53% of Americans believe that some world events in this century or the century just passed will have to do with the coming end of the world, setting things up. And especially among Christians, that percentage is even higher, because we realize that the events that are taking place all the time around us in our life right now, and even things yet to come, some things that have happened in our lifetime, they're all contributing towards setting the stage for the final events or the end of the world as we refer to it. So, you know, people wonder, sometimes ask, you know, is there some kind of a blueprint? Is there some kind of a plan, you know, spelled out for the world ahead and the things that are coming? And I would say, yes, it is. And that plan is spelled out in the Bible. It's not spelled out anywhere else, but it is spelled out in the Word of God. In fact, 27% of your Bible that you carry around or that you have on the stand next to your bed or at your desk that you read, 27% of that book is prophecy. 27%. That's a little bit over a quarter of this book is about future events, about prophecy. Future at the time they were written. I'd like to tell you that quite a few of them have already been completed. Lots of them have been completed, which is a good thing, because that lets us know that the rest will be. The Bible has a track record already of completed future things that are now past things. But there's still a lot in here yet to be completed. And therefore, especially as followers of Jesus, we should listen carefully and we should pay attention and we should read and we should study. We should be under the sound of good biblical teaching. Because you can get that here, you can get some really good Bible teachers on the radio, online, and so forth. But we ought to pay attention, we ought to listen, and every follower of Jesus ought to have a basic understanding of what the Bible says about things that are coming towards us and that will happen perhaps soon. We ought to have a basic understanding. Now some people, every student of the Bible, every Christian is into certain things, you know, like for me, example, I love apologetics. That's just one thing that I just really, really love to study and I love to teach on and I love to be a part of. Apologetics being a defense of the faith. How do we know the Bible's true? How do we know Jesus was who he said? You know, how do we know we're following the right things? A basic defense of the Bible and of Jesus and of truths that we begin. I also love spiritual warfare and have had a lot of experience in it. So spiritual warfare, dealing with the enemy and dealing with darkness, those are things that I just really love. I'm well versed on it. The same way with apologetics. But I also love prophecy. But I'm not like some people I know, they're like just fanatics about it. That's all they want to know about. You know, there are people out there like, you know, if there's a conference, they want to go to it because they want to learn how many hairs are in the tail of the white horse of Revelation, for example. I mean, I'm exaggerating, but there are some people like that. Well, how many hairs in the horse's tail? Who cares? You know, that's not even relevant. It's not even important. But some people just, you know, if you look at their library, all of their books are about prophecy. Well, it's good to know about prophecy, but we ought to be well-rounded in everything. But every Christian ought to really get an idea about what prophecy is and about the basics of prophecy. And the Bible systematically presents to us the fact that God has full and complete knowledge about the things that are coming our way. And Jesus, being God, also knows that and knew that when we're here in Matthew chapter 24. He has foreknowledge of all things that are coming, God does. He has foreknowledge of every event in your life. Doesn't mean he causes every event in your life, but he has foreknowledge of it. Does that make sense? See, he can know it without actually causing it. And the reason is because foreknowledge, what does foreknowledge mean? It means that he has knowledge of the facts before they happen. We ended with that last week. How is that possible? It's possible because he's already been there and seen it before it happens. Because he is the God, remember how we ended, he is the God that simply is. Best describes him. He wasn't, he isn't, he will be, he is all that, but he basically, it's better summed up like he is. He's been in the past, he was here at creation, he was here before creation, he planned creation, he caused creation. He was here throughout the whole Old Testament time. He was here throughout the whole New Testament time. He's been here in the 20th century since that. He's here right now. He's already been to the future. He's already seen it because, you see, he's not past, present, or future. He simply says of himself, I am. I am. I am. I've seen it all. I know it all. I knew you before your parents. I knew you before I even created the world. Before I made matter, space, and time, I saw your existence. I saw your totality of your life. I know your birth date. I know your death date. I know the events of your life. Not because I'm causing it. It's just that I've already looked at it and seen it. You know, like sometimes people say, you know, did you see the movie? And I always say, no, I read the book and I've already seen the end. You know, yeah, it's like the Bible, you know. We know some things that are going to happen. Why? Because we read the book. We read it right up to Revelation 22. And we read the prophecies in the Old Testament that go along with the things in Revelation that are taught there through John by the Holy Spirit. And so that's God. So he gets all of that. So last week we left Jesus, remember, sitting. He left Jerusalem, crossed the Kidron Valley, went up the hill, went to a mile-long ridge called the Mount of Olives, sat down. He could see with his disciples. He could look across the valley where they just passed, and he could see the temple. And remember, his disciples that were with him had made comments about how magnificent and beautiful the temple was. And Jesus had made a comment when they said that to them, which really stirred interest in them and questions. Because he said, oh, guys, don't get all excited about this magnificent building, because there's coming a time when not one stone will be left on another. They will all be thrown down. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2. It's going to be leveled. leveled totally and completely. And so he left them with that. And of course, the disciples, that stirred some interest. They could hardly wait to get to the other side. When he sat down, they asked questions. First question of three, when will these things take place? Everybody wants to know, when is all this going to happen? You know, a question everybody here this morning would be, you know, when is Jesus coming again? You know, when is Jesus going to take us out of here? When is the earth going to come to an end? When is time going to come? When is the judgment going to be? I mean, we know all these terms and we wonder, when is that going to happen? And so the disciples were the same as we are. And then they went on to ask, you know, and what's going to be the signs? See, we always want signs, you know, because we're sign-oriented, aren't we? Everywhere we go, there's signs. That's how we find roads, streets, all that. We got signs everywhere telling us what this restaurant has and what that place has, and, you know, actually what the building even is. So we're used to signs. So we're sign-oriented, and especially when it comes to the end, everybody wants to know, what are the signs? And are those signs happening right now? And if those signs are happening right now, does that mean that he's coming, like, in my lifetime? Does that mean, young people have said to me, I kid you not, many times over the years, I've had college students say to me when they learn about these truths, they say, I hope he doesn't come till after I'm married, because I really like to be married first. You know, it's like, you know, yeah, he could come before you're married. He might not come till after you're married, but we want to know, like, the when. And so the disciple says, when is all this going to happen? What's going to be the sign of these things happening? And what is going to be the sign, Jesus, of your coming, so that we know when to expect you, is what they were saying. Because if you're a Christian and you've been around Christianity in length of time, you sort of have already gotten the idea that Jesus said he's coming again, that he was here over 2,000 years ago, and he was crucified, buried, and he rose again. He ascended back into heaven, but not without the promise first, many times over, that I'm coming back, and that he came the first time to provide salvation for human beings so that we could be forgiven and cleansed, become a child of God, have a home in heaven someday. That was the first time, but he's coming the second time to rule and to judge the nations and the peoples. And then to create a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be just righteousness and there'll be no sin and there'll be no effects of sin and where we will live forever and he will dwell with us. So that's the stuff we sort of know is coming. But when in the world is it going to happen is the big question that everybody wants to know. Now remember the definition of prophecy. I'm going to repeat it, even though I did this last week, but I want to repeat it because we need to know the basics. And first of all, the basic of most basic is what is prophecy? All right, since the Bible is over a quarter prophecy, what the heck is prophecy? And remember, the simple answer is prophecy is the foretelling, F-O-R-E, the foretelling before it happens, the foretelling of future events that are going to take place. Or, if you want to put it this way, it is pre-written history. It's history written down, sometimes a few years, sometimes many years, many times hundreds, if not thousands of years before it actually is going to take place in real time and space history of that moment. But it's already been foretold that it's going to happen. That's the simple answer. The best answer would probably be something like this. It is a revelation, a giving of revelation by God. Who knows what is going to happen? It's a revelation from God, the God who knows what's going to happen. And that's why there's not prophecy in other religious writings, not the ancient writings. Now, there's a lot of modern writings that a bunch of people that don't really know what's going on have written, but years ago, there wasn't prophecy, not by religious leaders. The Bible's filled with it, but all the Eastern writings that so many people go to, that much of Asia is into and the East. They don't have prophecy. Muhammad had one prophecy. I told you that, I think, last week. One. He said, I'm going back to Mecca, which is the place, the city of worship. And I told you, that's like me saying, I'm going to go have lunch today. That's probably going to happen unless I die before then, all right? So that's not really much prophecy, is it? I mean, you know, it's a pretty simple thing. Now, there have been many down through the centuries and presently that make all kinds of prophecies. There are all kinds of seers and psychics and people down through history, some fairly famous, most not so well known, even fortune tellers, local fortune tellers. Fortune towers that they have on the streets in Gettysburg where you can go get a reading. Don't ever do that because you're dabbling in the occult and you're dabbling with darkness. You're dabbling with Satan. You don't ever want to do that because that'll bring some real problems into your life. I'll just let it go at that. But you know, Nostradamus, almost everybody's heard of him, the great psychic of the past, making guesses. You say, well, yeah, but some of that stuff came true. Yeah, people make enough guesses, some of it does come true. Even a blind squirrel gets a nut once in a while, you know. That's an old saying. Some of you act like you never heard that. That's an old saying, but it's so true. You know, I could guess at a number of things by looking at things that are going on and then making a guess a little bit in the future. It probably might happen. But that's a whole lot of different stuff. So always, always, always remember the definition of a prophet. And always, always, always remember that a prophet is somebody that God chooses and has chosen in the past particularly, and he gives to that person knowledge, sometimes a picture of what's going to happen in the future. Look at Revelation. John, disciple of Jesus, an older man now, 95, 96 AD on the Isle of Patmos, which was a Roman prison camp where he was working. And on that isle, God gave him a vision of what was going to happen. He was going to show him the whole thing of the end of the world. And remember what it says in chapter 4 at the very beginning? God says to John, come up here. He showed him a door in heaven. He showed him a door that goes through to another dimension. And he called John. How did he do that? Supernatural, I don't know. But John entered into another dimension, and there God showed this man from the end of the first century amazing, amazing technological modern warfare. I mean, that had to blow him away. I don't think he slept the rest of the night. What the heck? I mean, this guy never even saw a motorcycle, a bicycle, or a car, for heaven's sake, and he's looking at guided missiles and all this kind of stuff that's going on. He tries to write about it in Revelation. Well, it sort of looked like this, and it sort of did this. I mean, he's doing the best he can, but God showed him that. That's God using him as a prophet, giving to him, a man of God, that kind of knowledge of future events. But remember that false prophets, they are people that predict. What's predicting? It is pre-guessing what might occur. That's a big difference from foreknowledge coming from God who knows and giving it to people so that they can tell us what is going to take place, because what he has told us is what he wants us to know. Don't speculate about what he hasn't said. The reason there are so many false prophets and false teachers today is so many people, even, quote, Christians, sort of read into things, and I'm going to show you that in a minute here in what Jesus said. They sort of read into things, and they sort of say, well, you know, so he says this, but it's probably going to be like this. Don't speculate. Just say what it is. Just take that. That's it. If he hasn't shared it with us, we don't need to know. For example, he says, no one but the Father knows the exact precise date and time when this is all going to happen. And yet, down through the years, down through the centuries, and particularly today, I still hear it all the time. People are predicting, well, so-and-so is now, he's going to be the Antichrist. You know, when I was young, I remember the Christian generation that right before I was born thought that Hitler, they were sure that Hitler was the Antichrist because of everything that he did. and what he did to Israel. Well, he has to be it. No, he didn't. We know that now. But see, people jump to the gun. Don't jump to the gun. We're going to see today that that's one of the things that Jesus particularly said in Matthew chapter 24 repeatedly. Don't be deceived. And don't say things are happening that are things that are about the end when they really aren't, as we're going to see in just a moment. So we don't pre-guess thing. We have foreknowledge that comes from God, and it's reliable. So take what God has said, but only what God has said. Only what God has said. Learn that, know that, and say that. But don't add to it. It's just like don't add to the gospel. The gospel's simple. Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again for our sins. He was our substitute. We need to ask him to come into our life and forgive us and cleanse us. When we do that, that's the simple gospel. You don't add anything to that. Well, then you got to be, you know, if you're not baptized, you're not really saved. If you didn't speak in tongues, you're not really saved. That's adding to the gospel. And that is always, 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 always dangerous. And God always says, don't do that. Just take what I said, say that, period. So that's what we're going to do with all of this. Therefore, we can count on the things that God has said. You know, in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 11, he says this. And that's why I so strongly say what I say. He says, what I, God, have said, that will I bring about. So he says, the things that I've said about the coming events, I'm going to bring that about. So God is basically saying, whatever I've said, I'm going to do that. All right? Count on that. Put it in the bank. Rely on it. Anchor your soul. Anchor your life. Anchor your present. Anchor your future after death on what I've said. Because I'm God. I don't lie. I will do that. And then he goes on to say, what I have planned. God has a plan. Did you know that? God has always had a plan. He has a plan for the world. He has a plan for the nations. He has a plan for people. He has a plan that's a plan just for you. Now, the plan for people is similar for all of us. But the plan for your life is personal just for you. Just like the plan that God had for my life was just for me. It wasn't for you. That's why I'm here and you're sitting there. Or I might be there and you'd be up here preaching. See, God has a different plan for each of us in our lives. And he wants to become a partner with us in our life. That's the whole thing of the Bible, to become a partner with each person so that we will live out and know and understand the exact plan that God has for our life. Whether I'm riding on the back of the garbage truck that picks my garbage up every Wednesday morning, whether I'm driving an 18-wheeler down the road like Terry does, whether I'm going into a shop and standing at a lathe and making things, whether I'm a mother standing in the house cooking breakfast for my children and taking care of them all day, doesn't matter what I'm doing, God has a plan for my life. We sometimes get messed up because we think so much about the big plan, we forget about the other plan that God has just for you and just for me. And we need to be solid on that as well. So he says, whatever I have planned, that will I do. All right. So what did Jesus say to the disciples when they were obviously asking all these questions? Well, I obviously can't cover all that in a Sunday morning. I couldn't cover all that in several Sunday mornings. But here's what's going to happen. I just want to give you just a general overview. And then in the coming weeks, dealing with then came Jesus, we're going to look at the specific high spots, the big events that Jesus said are coming. So for the next couple weeks, that's what we're going to look at, all right? We're going to look at his coming and taking his people out. We're going to look at him ruling as the perfect ruler of the earth. We're going to look at him coming as a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And we're going to look at part of that as Armageddon, the final battle. We're going to look at him as the final judge. We're going to look at him as the one that comes and dwells with people forever on this planet after it's totally remade, because it's going to be so junked up and messed up, it's practically going to be destroyed in all those other things. So that's what we're going to look at. So we'll get to the highlights of all of that. But let me just say that for today, what he basically said to his disciples was he said certain things that were going to happen, but he didn't answer the questions in order. What he basically, it seems, was attempting to do was he was giving an answer to their question, but he was giving it in a general way, and he was sort of mixing it up because they're so wanting to know all the little details about what's going to happen. He didn't want them, and he didn't want us, to get hung up on all the little details. So one thing that he did is, at the very beginning, because he had already said that to them, all of these stones, they're going to be thrown down. Not one's going to be left. Well, that prophecy, and remember this, everything that Jesus said in Matthew 14 or 24 is future. Every event is future. All right, from his time forward up into our time and to the end of the world. It runs out through future history from his time up until our time and beyond. So when he talked about the temple coming down, that happened about 47 years later in 70 AD when Titus the Roman general came in and destroyed Jerusalem, dispersed the Jews all over the world where they were until 1948, May 5th. 2,000 years, when Israel became a nation again, and now the Jews are coming back to their homeland. See, some of you, including me, I was only two, but we lived in the century when future prophecy of Israel coming back to the land was fulfilled. Now, there's more stuff that's going to happen. But you see, the temple got rebuilt, and the temple's going to be destroyed again in the end. And so you see, some of what Jesus said had a dual fulfillment. It had a fulfillment close to when Jesus and the disciples lived, in fact, in their lifetime. But then sometimes it had a second fulfillment way out in the future. When he says, when you see the abomination stand in the holy place, later here in the chapter. Well, you see, that had already happened previous to that. Daniel talked about that, the prophet of the Old Testament, in chapter 9. And that had happened in 168 BC, before Christ, when Antiochus Epiphanes came and went into the temple of Israel. And he sat up an idol of the Greek god Zeus in the temple to say he's God. That is bad news, all right? Then worse, he took a pig and he slaughtered it on the altar, which was the holy place. But you see, Daniel and Jesus also saw beyond what had happened with Antiochus Epiphanes. He saw, and they saw, the Antichrist, the one world political leader of the end times, coming in to the temple, standing himself in the holy place and saying, I am God, worship me, and desecrating the temple once again. So it happened way back then. It's going to happen in the future in a worse way. So he said these things, and he gave these high points of events that were going to take place in the coming years, some near, some very, very far future. But then Jesus went on to do something else that I think is so key here. What he did was he mentioned a number of different things here early in the chapter where he said, for example, there's going to be some signs. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Now, I hear this all the time. Well, there's a lot of wars. I bet Jesus is coming soon. Didn't listen to what Jesus said. He said, hey, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. These things must be. And they will be throughout this whole kingdom age, this whole age from Jesus up to the present time. So there's always going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. But the end is not yet. Don't look to them for the sign because there's always war. There's always going to be rumors of war, more wars. And there are not going to be many times in the history of this planet that it's going to be very quiet. But this is not the end. This is just necessary part of life living in a fallen world, where people are going to be after each other and killing each other. And then he goes on to say, that was in verse 6, and then he goes on to say in verse 7 that in addition to all of this, he says, there are going to be all kinds of natural disasters that take place, catastrophes. Hey, guess what? We just had some of those again. We got a big one right now. Already there are false prophets going, oh, look what's happening to the United States. Jesus is coming. Well, yeah, Jesus is coming, but he's not coming because there was a flood in Texas and there's a bigger one going to happen in Florida. Because once again, Jesus said, these all things, they're necessary because this is the fallen world. He's telling his disciples that you and my followers are living in. And then he goes on to say, and furthermore, there's going to be persecution. Anybody who goes out in my name is going to be persecuted. There isn't a continent on the United States where people's blood has not been shed in the name of Jesus. And it's been that way, and it continues today, and it's going to continue. Jesus said these things are all necessary. They're just life in the fallen world, fallen, sinful world. Don't get excited when you see these things. He's clear about that. He says the end is not yet. So don't be jumping up and down and saying Jesus is about ready to come. That's not true. What he does say is two things that are very important that we miss because we're so looking like the disciples for some little sign, some tidbit that we can say, ah, that's happening. So it's happening right now. Two things don't miss in this entire chapter. Repeatedly, at the beginning and the whole way through, he says, listen to me. Don't get drawn away and misled by false teachers. Because future things are so interesting and everybody wants to know. False teachers, spurred on by darkness, by Satan, are going to try to entrap you, going to try to get you into false teaching about things that are going to happen. Don't fall. Don't get drawn away. Don't get misled. He peppers that the whole way through the chapter, beginning within, right at the very beginning. He says false teachers are going to come and are going to try to mislead. Not only does Jesus say that, the rest of the New Testament, we're warned about that over and over in most of the books of the New Testament, written by Paul, by Peter, by John. Don't get misled. But you know the big thing that he really says in here? Is he said, all of these things are going to happen, and not only his disciples sitting there, he wasn't just talking to them, he's talking about all the followers of Christ to the end of the age, that includes us. He's saying, don't forget the mission. The mission isn't to understand and know every little detail about what's going to happen so you can figure out when Jesus is coming back. He said, your mission is to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the ends of the earth, to every nation. And this stuff is not going to come to pass until the world is reached for Jesus. That doesn't mean every single person is going to come to know Christ, but the gospel message is going to be preached to the ends of the earth. And you know it's being preached to the ends of the earth. Doesn't mean a missionary tramp foot on every square foot of the ends of the earth, but through modern technology, through satellite, through computer, through cell phones, through all the stuff we have going now, people all over the world are hearing the gospel. See, you sit here on Sunday morning and you listen to me preach, but are you aware that online on our website, that goes out all over the place? There are people in other nations, we know that. We don't specifically know who, but people all over this country, people in other countries listen sometimes to the gospel being preached here in Gettysburg. Not only here, but churches everywhere. So that's being fulfilled. But he says, Don't get messed up with just worrying about when I'm coming. So the big thing he says is don't get misled by false teachers. Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. He says we need to get that done. And the other thing that he says in here, I want you to be ready when I come. And I'm not telling you when I'm coming. No one knows. So what he says to his disciples, what he said to the church down through the centuries, what he says to us today through his word is, live like you're ready. Be ready. Because not even the angels know when I'm coming. Just be ready. So that has always been taught. Are you aware of that in the church? It's called the imminent return of Christ. has always been the bottom line message of the church down through the centuries. It was from the disciples on in the first century, and it has come on down through to us, that preachers and speakers have said for years and years and years, and Christians have told each other, be ready, he's coming. We don't know when. See, if we knew exactly when, I'm just going to be honest, most people would live like hell, because a lot of them do anyway. And then they're like, okay, he's coming tomorrow. Let's all get straightened out. I mean, come on. Am I right? You know I'm right. Because a lot of Christians do that now. Well, you know, he didn't come yet, and, you know, I can get away with some more. I mean, come on. We are to live like Jesus could show up at any minute. He could show up before I end this. He could show up right when you're getting to take a bite of that big juicy hamburger at lunch. And that sucker's going to fall on the floor and some lost person might eat it, but you're out of here, you know. You'll get a better meal in heaven at the Lamb's Supper, of the Lamb Supper that he's going to have for his people when we get there. And it says we're going to have the best of meats and the choicest of wines. So I'm hanging out for that. But be ready. John tells us it at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 in 1 John. Be ready at his coming. Why? So that you will not be ashamed at his coming. What do you want to be found doing when Jesus comes back? Sinning or living for God? I would prefer, and I think most of us would, that we'd be found just living for God, whether that means doing our job and doing the best that we can for the people that employ us or for our business, whatever that is, or being the best housewife at the moment. You know, C.S. Lewis used to say, it doesn't matter if you're going out and preaching the best sermon that's ever been preached or you're slopping the hogs. When Jesus, some of you don't know what that means. That's feeding the pigs, all right, because he used to give them slop. When Jesus comes, no matter what you're doing, preaching or feeding pigs and everything in between, be ready when he comes to welcome him and him to welcome you so that you don't have to say, God, I'm sorry you caught me, but that you can say, I'm so happy that you're here. That's what we want when Jesus comes back. That's what he gave us here. So, I got to conclude because I'm out of time, but let me just say, let's live like that. So we're not going to cover everything in Matthew chapter 24, but in the next couple of weeks, I can tell you it'll pretty much be covered in the messages that are going to be given. You don't want to miss them because, you know, this will give you some real answers. It's just going to be basic. I'm not getting in depth. You know, the only time we get in depth is if I do a study on Revelation sometime, and then we go deeper. But for most of us, we just simply need to know the basics. What did Jesus say about what's coming? What can we expect? What's the next big event that, according to the Scripture, is going to happen? And what is the end really going to be like someday? That's worth finding out about that stuff. So be sure to be with us for that. But the really bigger thing is that Jesus would say to everyone, it's not just what's coming, because he is coming, but are we ready? Are you ready if Jesus would come today? Not will you be ready tomorrow or 10 years from now, but are you ready right now if Jesus would actually show up, you know, on this planet in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it would all be over. Where would you be? See, that's the question. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that Jesus, the unique God-man, fully God, fully man, sitting on the Mount of Olives on a ridge, looking out over the Kidron Valley to the temple, looking at that, teaching his disciples and answering questions in sort of a basic panoramic overview of, look, this is the major things that are coming. But here's the important things. Don't get tricked by false prophets. Don't forget the mission. Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Do that. And be ready. Be ready because I don't worry about when it's going to come in the end. I could come at any time. Be ready to go. Father, I pray if there's anybody here, anybody listening by CD later on, or people listening on the internet that are not ready, that if you showed up right now, they would be lost forever. They would be doomed to hell forever. Because that's also what Jesus said. Be ready so that you're not lost. I pray that right now or when they hear this, that they would simply bow their head and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me your child. I want to follow you. I pray that people might do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.